It's good to see so many faces. Good to see the some of the pastors. Pastor Junior, some of y'all heard him last week. Amazing testimony. You know, he's from L.A., so he's got a whole new perspective on life, and we got to hear some of that. And it's good to see how God's working. Pastor Audie, he lives right around in the neighborhood. Great to see him here. And his family, so, and the student pastor, yeah, from that group, they're forming a new church family. Well, actually, they've been a church family. They just, they're kind of taking the next step of faith, and so it's good to have him here. And then also, you got Pastor Rob Brewer, who's filling in. He's now the interim pastor here at Fairhavens. So, him and Tiffany are right here, and so that's great. It's a blessing to have them. And I know this church is honored to be under his leadership as well. And then Pastor Marco, and you heard Jess this morning singing. Pastor Marco is going to be walking with us for a season. I hope it's a long season, but you know his heart is to plant in Mechanicsville, but he'll be here working with us and investing in this network of churches. And so I know he also preaches here at Fairhavens as well. And thank you, Jess, for singing this morning. You sing out of your experience, not just out of your giftedness. And It means a lot to us that you have the joy in the heart of the Lord, even in your struggle. You know, you sing louder than the doubt, right? So where are we? We're going to be in Thessalonians, and I forgive me, Rob's preaching through Thessalonians, so here at Fairhaven. So look, you don't have to prepare for this week. You just take this message and then just build on it, make it better. You can add to it when the time comes. I actually was going to be in 2 Thessalonians, had my heart determined on preaching about the impending judgment. You know, Paul speaks a lot to the Thessalonians about the second coming. And I was going to speak more about the judgment that's going to come and our urgency to speak to those in need, because God's wrath will come in white hot fury with his angelic host to bring about the vengeance and the judgment that's awaiting those that do not believe or obey the gospel. But that's not where I'm going. I actually took a step back and moved into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And now today I'm talking to us as believers about sanctification. Can I go out? Is this even, or am I just on right here? Just talk loud. All right. You know what? This thing, anyway, I'm going to pull it anyway. Because I feel like I have a tail. That's all right. It'll just stick up. I have a. All right. That's better. Now I can move around a little bit. 2 Thessalonians. We're talking about sanctification. It's a big word. That's one of those Christianese words that we don't officially deal with a whole lot. But listen, it's happening all the time. We deal with sanctification. I want you to understand. Go back to the moment you met Christ. He who began a good work, Lord is faithful. He begins a good work in you, and that begins when God justifies you, gives you his righteousness that you have not earned. He imputes that to your life, credits it to your account. He makes you worthy of being in his presence, something that we've never earned. We stand before him righteous, forgiven, redeemed, cleansed. We become saints, children of the living God. We were by nature children of wrath, but then we become children of God. That's justification. That's who you are in Christ. And so, thank you, Mr. John Henry. You keep on amening it. I love it. I love when he does that. It's always good to see him. But listen, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. God is still at work. Sanctification is the act of God making you, when you met Christ, and turning you into your life, turning it into a life that represents and pictures the life of Christ. He conforms you to the image of his own Son, Jesus. Day by day, you're renewed, you become more like Christ. He infuses into your life the grace that sustains you, that empowers you, that equips you, that brings you joy, and gives you that strength to live the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit applies it to your life. He comes and he fills your life. And so what we're going to do today is talk about this holy life that God's called you to live. You know, it seems kind of daunting when I first was exposed to this. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And so When I first came to know Christ, I didn't really have a clue. I didn't own a Bible. The first Bible that I owned, some of you know this, was that big, massive coffee table King James Version, right? And, you know, I carried it to school. Everybody else had these slim, pocket-sized Bibles, and I had the big, massive, you know, table that you'd put on a coffee table, or at least they used to. And it made my book bag weigh about 20 pounds. And finally, you know, I was in Bible class, and the teacher began to speak things, and everybody else, they had heard these things. They'd been in church, and I'd heard all these things for the first time. Well, the whole idea of coming to know Christ and then knowing Him better and better, this is part of this sanctification process. And listen, when God saves you, He doesn't save you just for you to hold on and wait until heaven comes. Because listen, if your great purpose was to worship Him, He would have taken you immediately, right? To worship Him perfectly in heaven, you'd already be there. Ultimately, we will get to that point. But listen, God's got you here for a reason. God's got you here in this life for a purpose. And that is so that your life, abundant life, will be expressed before this world, to let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. We're to be contagious Christians. We're to pursue holiness. So when people see our worship, they're not just seeing us sing praises. Listen, our churches are filled with people that do not know Him, but know how to sing praises to God. You understand that? The greatest testimony of your life is the testimony of holiness that only God can supernaturally produce through you. And so God has an expectation that, as Peter says, you be holy as I am holy. So let me give you a couple passages. 1 Peter 1:14-15, this is what it says. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. So we've been called to righteousness. We've been called to holy living. And as we're in Thessalonians today, let me read this passage for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, just two verses, but then I'm going to define this word sanctification, and we're going to talk about how it becomes an important priority in your life. So look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. This is Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians with the knowledge that Jesus is going to return one day, and we're going to have to give an account before Him. So here's what he says. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So there's the promise. There's the prayer. You're claiming it, right? That's right. So he is praying that the God of peace will sanctify you. Now, what does the word sanctify mean? That's a verb right there. And it means to set apart. And when we talk about sanctification, we're talking about God Himself setting you apart for a purpose. Now, in order to be set apart for something, you have to be set apart from something. So as we just read in 1 Peter, he says, do not be conformed to your former conduct that was done in ignorance, in your unbelief. But now you have come to a new saving knowledge and you're called to be holy. Sanctification is God saying, I'm going to save you and I'm going to set you apart for myself. I'm going to call you a saint. Now go live like a saint. You're not a mule anymore. You're a thoroughbred in Christ. So don't run with the mules anymore. Bad company corrupts good character, so therefore don't conform to bad character. You've been called to body life, life in the church, life in the Christian community, and you're called to live within this community and be strengthened and encouraged by the body and by Christ Himself. Called to holiness. Sanctification means that God is going to, without reservation, diligently pursue you in such a way to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to look like His Son, Jesus. And He's going to do whatever it takes to make that a reality in your life. He says here, kept blameless. What does that word, kept blameless? I think this is an idea. The goal of sanctification is that we stand before Christ blameless. When he returns, we have no shame. We pursued righteousness. We pursued holiness. And I think it's difficult sometimes because we think, I'm saved, so therefore aren't I holy before God? Am I not a saint? Am I not completely cleansed and clothed in the righteousness of Christ? So what's this whole deal about being holy? Here's the deal. We are saved by faith alone. You agree with that? For by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, and that is a gift of God. If we're saved by works, then Christ died in vain. If we could be, we could serve him and honor him by works alone. But listen, true saving faith does not remain alone. True saving faith is not alone. In fact, James tells us that we demonstrate and we show our faith by our works, right? In fact, if we have faith alone, if we just have a belief, a profession, we have no demonstration in our works. Jesus said this about those people. So many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all this? He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Narrow is the way and few find it. And so for us as believers, we demonstrate, and as Paul says, we work out our faith. We don't work for our faith. We don't work to be saved, but we work because we are saved. Genuine faith is proven by genuine works. And that's where we're going today. This is what this word sanctification means. To sanctify means to be set apart. In fact, the noun verb of that means holiness. So God has set you apart for holiness. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, strive for peace with everyone and, indirectly, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So there is a pursuit of holiness in the genuine believer's life. In fact, if you don't have that pursuit of holiness, then the scripture says it's a good indication that you never met the God of holiness in the first place. Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect in everything that we do? I'm going to give you some encouraging words about that because I'm going to tell you what, I fail every single day, and you do too. We live in this human flesh. We live in this body that has a tendency to wander. The Bible calls us sheep because we're dumb, right? We see grass on the other side and we think it's greener than what we've got. There's this natural tendency. I see it in my kids, but listen, it's in me too. We go to the store and something incites this desire in me that says, I want that. I want that. And I have a tendency to believe that getting something more than just being content with what Christ has done for me and who Christ is for me, that getting these things is better than Christ. And we can say the words all day long that Jesus is better, Jesus is better. But holiness, the pursuit of holiness, says that Jesus is better. And we demonstrate it by the way we live our lives. So be kept blameless. Did you know this word? This is interesting. This is the only place in Thessalonians where this word occurs. But John MacArthur brought this. I don't know how he figured this out. I don't know where he got this information. But he says when they excavated Thessalonica, they found on the tombstones of many of the believers in the city that very word, blameless. Kept blameless. Interesting that it was such a priority for this church in Thessalonica. And I think it may be a lost priority for us. I think we settle in and we're content and we just go with the flow. I'm saved. But listen, salvation doesn't give us a license to live as we please, right? We've exchanged one slavery for another. It's what Romans says. I'm no longer a slave to sin, but now I become a slave to God. That means that every day I have the joy of getting my marching orders from the God of the universe. And I say, I'll do what he wants me to do. Now, we rebel sometimes on that, right? And we're going to talk a little bit about what's our role? What's our role in this sanctification process? Because it looks like it has a lot to do with God. And it does, 100%. But there is a role for you. And it's the mystery of faith is that, the mystery of faith is this, that we are 100% responsible for our walk, but yet we're 100% dependent upon Christ for it. It's an amazing truth that I can't even explain to you today. But my prayer is that the Holy Spirit applies this word for us. Let me give you a couple things that'll kind of prime the pump as we move into what God's going to do for your sanctification. Let me give you a couple statements, and these are on your outline. Sanctification is God's will. It's not an option. If you are saved, you are saved for the sanctification process. And how do I know that? Because 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So in the Greek, it's the exact same thing. There's no getting around it. It is the will of God. So whatever you think God's will is for your life, it must be vetted through that truth and that promise that Jesus is going to do whatever it takes to conform you to the image of his Son. So if what you're about to do is not in the image of Jesus Christ the Son, it's probably not his will. All right? He says there in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, sanctify you completely, your whole spirit, soul, and body. So everything. It's not just a part of you, it's the whole of you. He wants to sanctify the whole of you. Mind, thoughts, energy, even your body, the actions that you do. He wants you to be blameless before him. Second of all, sanctification is about a process. I don't know about you, but fighting sin is a daily routine, is it not? We fight it every single day. It's a lifelong process. Yes, positionally we're called saints. Yes, we're called righteous. Yes, we're called children of God. But listen, positionally we're righteous, but practically and progressionally we got a lot of work to do. In fact, every single day we wrestle with this flesh and this body that's waging war against us. Let me give you a scripture. This is on your outline. Read this with me. 2 Corinthians 4:16. And at first I thought Jess was going to bring this out. But listen, when the whole song, all the songs that we were singing today, deal with this wrestling with the struggles, pressing on in the storm, praising God. Thank you, brother. Praising God for what he's doing in spite of the pain that we're feeling. But listen to what it says. 2 Corinthians 4:16. I'm getting ready to ask you questions, so you need to listen to this. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. All right, so from that scripture, what does that imply about your life? It's my time to take a drink. Okay. All right, let me help you out a little bit. You know the answers to this. From that scripture, we can deduce, this is logic, right? We can deduce that we are going to have struggles, right? We see that. We also can deduce from that scripture that we don't have to lose heart because of some inner strength that God's giving us. Third thing that I can see from that passage is that we are being renewed day by day. You know what that means? We need to be renewed day by day. That means that our energy runs out day by day. Because why would you need to be renewed each day if God has gotten you to a point where, man, I've got everything I need. It's all good. Man, I'm so grace-filled and spirit-filled. I got so much Jesus in my life that I'm good for the rest of my life. Anybody ever arrived at that point? No. We need to be renewed day by day. In fact, it's almost as if the gas tanks in your car that run out at the end of each day. And every day you got to go fill up, get more gas. It has been determined by God. He has seen fit that every single day we will need his mercy to sustain us. In fact, that's what Lamentations says. It says that his mercies are new every day. Isn't it good that the scripture says, even Paul would say, you need to be renewed day by day. Because guess what? Yesterday's provision may not be good enough for today. In fact, Jesus said it like this. Each day has enough troubles of its own, right? So yesterday's troubles need yesterday's mercies. Today's troubles, this Sunday, right now, today's troubles need today's mercies. Praise God that his mercies meet us in today's troubles. That's where we are. And God has designed it that we go to him every single day to find the mercies that we need for today's troubles. That should encourage us. Because if Paul says that he needed to be renewed every day, then the good news is that you say, man, why am I, yesterday was such a great day. Why am I struggling today? Why are there new troubles and there's a temptation and a battle? I was doing so great. And we think, man, that we measure our life that somehow our trajectory should be straight up like a roller coaster going up to the top. But listen, it's not like that. Our day is a struggle every day. And God has designed it and seen fit that he's going to apply his mercies for those days. Third, sanctification has past, present, and a future component. So yes, in the past, we were saved, we were set apart as children of God. And one day in the future, the Bible uses this word glorification. One day it's all going to come to an end. We're going to be delivered from this body of sin, this body of flesh, and we're going to be gloriously in God's presence, see him face to face. But here's the deal. We're not there yet. And that's why Paul's praying this prayer. So there is a current plan. There's a current sanctification that's going on. A current renewal that needs to happen. Coleman Ford, he said this. Sanctification is part recognizing that our redemption has been accomplished in Christ. And part realizing that our redemption is being applied by the Spirit. So praise God that he's applying, the Holy Spirit is applying the sanctification and the truths and the promises of God to our lives every single day. And that's why Hebrews 10 says this, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that's an interesting passage. You know why that's an interesting passage? Because it says that we have been made perfect, but then we are being made perfect. Isn't that strange? That's a strange way to look at it. Sanctification means that we stand before Christ perfect, complete in Christ. We have fulfilled God's law in Christ. We stand before him as if we had never sinned. That's the majesty and the greatness of Jesus' salvation. But our practical life, the living out of this life, he is sanctifying and making us perfect. And so there's that sanctification that's ongoing, even though we are completely saints in God's eyes. Next one, sanctification is a partnership between you and God. It's a partnership. That means that it's not us just waiting around for God to do stuff. When I was in middle school, how many middle schoolers we got in here? We got a few. I don't remember anything that my PE coach said except this one statement. I don't even remember his name. But I don't know why. For some reason, I remember this. We were moving into Thanksgiving. And we're all in gym one day, and he said, you guys are getting ready to go on break, and you're going to eat a whole bunch of junk. And this guy used to play NFL football, so he was like, he'd walk around. He was one of those guys, he couldn't even put his arms down to his side because he was so big up top, you know, a very intimidating kind of guy. And he said, listen, you are about to go and eat a bunch of junk. If you eat a bunch of marshmallows, you're going to turn into a marshmallow. And then he said this. He brought out one of the guys on the varsity football squad. And man, this guy was, he was a beast too. And I was thinking, man, I wish I could be like this. This guy was a star running back. And he said, look at this guy. And I remember this guy's name. His name was Corey. And this guy was, he was jacked. Nobody would mess with Corey. But he said, look at Corey. How do you think Corey got to be like this? Do you think he went home at Thanksgiving and just laid on the bed and ate a bunch of food and then just laid in the bed and watched his muscles grow? And I remember this, that vivid image of him just, he literally would lay back like this. He said, he just watched his muscles just get big. And he said, that's not the way it works. He says, guys, you're going to have discipline. You're going to have to do what you don't want to do and not eat what you want to eat. And he encouraged us all little scrawny middle schoolers to aspire to be like Corey, you know? And he said, look, you can't just lay around and wait for God to sanctify you. You act, and one pastor said this, you pray as if it completely depends upon God, but you live as if it completely depends upon you. And that's the way we live. We are disciplined. We get out there and we work hard. And we say, God, I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to pursue holiness. I'm not going to sit on my bed and live in apathy and say, but God's going to do great things in my life. That's not the way it works. And then this, sanctification is not just about you, it's about us. You know, in the modern church, you know, where you come in, you get a great message, and we think, you know, it's like everybody's coming to Luby's anybody know what a Luby's is? How many of y'all know what Luby's is? Do they have Luby's out here? No, that's Luden's. You might know what a Luby's is. All right, what's a Luby's?
It's a cafeteria style.
Yeah, right, and you go through. No, that's Luden's. Luden's is the cough drop. Luby's, how do you know Luby's? You probably, because you've been around. So anyway, do they have one of these restaurants out here where you walk in and they've got the tables and you just grab here, I'm grabbing some corn and I'm going to grab, and you put it on your tray and you have like 12 dishes of things and you go up there and then they ring it up and it's like $32, you know, because you didn't realize that each one of these things costs like $3. You know, that's a trick, you know, Luby's makes some money like that before they, nobody knows where Luby's is, so they're not doing too well. But they, you know, places like that cafeteria type dish where you go in and they have it out there and it looks so appetizing and good. That's the way a lot of churches operate. You know, you come in and you say, listen, I want to go get my daily dose, my spiritual sprinkle, put a little sugar on it. Hey, look, I want to get that. That looks good. I got this program over here. I'm going to take that. And people, it's the consumer mentality in churches that it's about me. It's about me. I'm coming in to get what I need for this week. I'm going to fill my tanks up. But let me tell you this. I've said this to the Root family before. I'll say it to all of us. Listen, God has called you to come in to live in community, to stir one another up to love and good works. He's called you to come to give out of the overflow of your life, not to come. Now, it doesn't mean that you're never going to come weak. But I'm going to tell you this. Out of your giving and serving, God energizes and fills you up. Let me give you a scripture. Go back a little bit. There's a parallel passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 11. This is almost a similar passage to what we're reading, but it expands it a little bit. And I want you to see it. It says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So mark that. He talks about love. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So there is an expanded version. I could have preached that passage too. Because what he says there, about the same thing that you see at the end of Thessalonians. But he uses that word that I think helps us define what sanctification looks like. It's the loving of one another. The problem in our churches, and I'm not going to paint in broad strokes. There are many problems in many churches. But I think one of the greatest problems in our churches is that we want to come to be loved, but we're not coming ready to love. And we feel disappointed when we didn't come to church and somebody didn't make us feel like we were the best thing ever. Like, man, my life is not complete until you walk through the door. Right? But listen, the call is that you love one another. There's a mutual edification. And I will say this, it's tied to sanctification. You want to know whether your sanctification is going the right way in your life? Let me ask you this question. Who are you loving in the church? Who are you loving? And I'll show you a little bit what that means. I'll show you exactly how that looks in just a second. Okay, so how does God do this? This is where the rubber meets the road. You got to listen. You got to listen quick because this is... But this is good stuff. We're taking some of this from this passage, and then we're gonna pull from some other passages as well. So get your pens out, get ready to mark out, because it's gonna be rich. What is needed for your sanctification? If this is God's will for your life, it's up to you. It's up to God. You're not gonna lay in bed and watch your muscles grow. We can't do that. So what is it that God's gonna do in your life if He is faithful to produce this? What is it that he's going to do? I promise every one of these is going to hit you square right between the eyes. You ready? Number one, prayer. What is needed is prayer. And this is Paul's praying this. He uses the word may. When he says may God, he's really saying, I'm praying to God that this would happen. In fact, he uses prayer in this passage and others. Verse 17, the passage that you know, pray without ceasing. You ever heard that? That's in this passage. It's in this context. How about this? Verse 25, he says, pray for us too. The important thing is that we must pray. We have a burden. I think Jess mentioned this morning. She says this song is about perseverance, right? Press on, persevering. Paul is going to pray for perseverance in your life. And I'll be honest with you. I pray for a lot of things, for a lot of people. But one thing that I have failed to pray for is for your perseverance and for your sanctification. And I think this is a good encouragement and reminder for me to pray the things that are important for one another. You know, I pray for the momentary. I pray for the moment for you to get out of a struggle. I pray for the moment where, you know, Colin said, this happened, just pray for this. Pray for wisdom for this moment. And we pray like we're pulling jelly beans out of a jelly bean bag. What I need to pray for, I got this, it's all wrapped up in this one little shell. And then we'll see those answered prayers. And I think that that's fine, but listen, we've got to pray for the big things too. We got to pray not just microscopically, we got to pray telescopically. We got to pray for one another for the long haul, that you would be kept blameless when Jesus comes back. He's coming, and I don't know when he's coming, but my prayer is that you would stand before him blameless, worthy of his calling. And I that's a confession for me, is I need that to be more in my life. I got to pray for that for myself. I got to pray that for my kids, for my wife. You understand that Paul wasn't the one that originated this? Jesus says this. On the night of his betrayal, John 17:17, he prays to the Father. He says, sanctify them. Set them apart for holiness. And he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And we'll get to that in just a moment. Jesus prayed for you on that night. He prayed for your sanctification. So why would we neglect to pray for the exact thing that Jesus prayed out to the Father? If you don't know what to pray for somebody this week, if you don't know how to pray for me, you don't know how to pray for some of these pastors, you don't know how to pray for some of the others, I'll tell you what, you can take care of it all just by praying that God will sanctify them completely. Because when God makes them look more like his son Jesus, guess what they're going to have? Patience in the storm. Joy in the struggle. Faithfulness in the temptation. Pray for their sanctification. Second thing you need, and this seems too obvious, but this is what we need. We need God. He says, may the God of peace do this. Here's the three things that we see in here. He's the God of peace. He's the God of faithfulness. And he's the God of grace. Verse 28. God of peace. Colossians 1:19-20. Listen to this passage. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It's not just a spiritual truth to believe. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, God died to bring peace in your life. Peace with God, but then also bring that assurance that God is faithful and that God will author peace in your life. The God of peace, who has reconciled you to himself, will be faithful to operate in faithfulness and generosity and kindness to you because the wrath has been taken away. We have peace with God, not just in a judicial sense that we're going to heaven, but in a practical sense that when God, you wake up in the morning, God looks at you and says, that's my daughter, that's my child, that's my son, and my mercies are for you. I tell you what, you take the most loving father, the most loving parent, and you multiply it by infinity, and that's the kind of affection our God has for us. And we forget it. We forget to go to him and say, God, you are the God of peace who wants to give me everything pertaining to life and godliness. You want to give it to me. He's not just giving it to us out of obligation, not just because he purchased it, but because he wants to give that to you. He wants to give you his good things. And what those good things is, it's dealing with sanctification. He is also the God of faithfulness. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Do you have a testimony of God's faithfulness in your life? Anybody got one? Anybody want to share something? How God's been faithful to you? You don't have 5 minutes.
I'm still here.
You're still here, right? Okay. Who else? Anybody else got a testimony of faithfulness? him being faithful to you? Well, you know what? And I'll say this. According to this passage, your faithfulness to him is because he has been faithful to you. So either one would really work. Yeah. What else? Anybody got popcorns? That's where we can pull out the little jelly beans. We got a lot of different colored jelly beans. Multicolored trials, but multicolored blessings. How has God been faithful to you? That's right. That's right. Yeah. Life is precious. And you value that. When you have this disease or this ailment that is afflicting his little body, when you see him run in joy, you think, man, God, you are good. What else? This can't be mine. You know, I look at the faces here as I'm hearing you speak. Not everybody's spoken, that's fine, but how God has woven together such a unique group of people, and people that may not have even known each other, you know, weeks or months or years ago. And God has put you together and weaved your lives together for his glory and for his plan. It's the word providence, God's providential work, in that he's not necessarily doing something supernatural in the sense that everybody'd say, wow, I mean, the dead is raised to life. But God has taken and worked in such rich, detailed ways that we just get a mere glimpse of. And he takes all those pieces and he puts them together and he creates and weaves a tapestry that is so beautiful. And it's still being woven. And God has brought people into our life, our lives, our families' lives, to speak into us at just the right moment. To be just the right friend or just the right encouragement. And my prayer is that we've been the same for some of you, or most of you. That we've been able to be a part of God's journey, or God's sanctification process, and your journey with him in your life. And you know, the great thing about sanctification is it's the best is always yet to come. Isn't that great? The best is always yet to come. You go to Disney World and you enjoy it for a week, and then you come home and you're like, all right, it's over. It's over. It's done. Some of you are like, I'm glad I never went in the first place. But listen, it's always, the best is always yet to come. God is always faithful to continue to produce a greater Christ-likeness in your life. And he's going to do what he wants to do. He's going to bring the right people. He's going to weave the right tapestry. And it's going to be for his glory. He's faithful. God of grace. We speak about grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. You know, grace pardons our evil. But I'll tell you this. Grace powers our goodness. Grace powers our holiness. It's not just about being positionally right with God. It's also about practically living for God. We need God's grace every single day. The riches of God that Jesus purchased for us. He died so that our prayers could be answered. He died so that you could come with boldness and confidence before his throne of mercy and grace. You could find it for your need. He died so that those mercies could be authored into your life. Those fresh mercies. And that's God's grace. We don't even deserve them. We don't deserve them. Number three is truth. God's going to give you truth. That's what Jesus said. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. Truth is important. And that's why we've got to be washed with the word of God. That's why it can't be a sermon or a sermonette that you hear that sustains you each week. You've got to allow, you're like in the crock pot, right? Anybody got one of those Instapots? We want Instapot type spirituality, but But most of the time, it's going to be crockpot type spirituality. You're going to jump in. Sometimes it's going to be hot water, and you got to marinate in it for a long period of time. And you're not going to have the immediate answer. You're not going to have the Pop-Tart that you throw in the microwave, and then 5 seconds later, it's hot, and you got breakfast on the go, right? Sometimes you got to marinate. You got to have a Lynn Snipes type casserole that's going to take a long time to produce. But guess what? It's going to taste a lot better than that Pop-Tart. I don't even know if y'all understand what I'm saying. I think I just made that up on the fly, really. So I hope that makes sense. You got it? All right, you got it. Truth. Truth. It's not the one-minute Bible devotion. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You need truth. And let me say, truth is not just your devotional time. It's not just locking yourself in a closet and reading the Word of God. It's also when someone, a Pauline-type person in your life, speaks truth into your life. You got to put yourself in a role, in a position where someone else can speak with authority into your life. And even as pastors, we got to have that. We got to have somebody that can speak with authority into our life. Now, it may be one another, but I'll tell you this. In this community of this church, this family, I really value the fact that some of you speak the truth into my life. And we're transparent. And that's really a fearful thing, right? Because we, especially as a pastoral leader, I'm looking at your faces. Sometimes we feel like, oh, we got to have it all together. But I know that I've had times with Junior and times with the rest of these other pastors in here, and we know we don't have it all together. And we know that we struggle with some of the same things, that if you knew what we struggled with, my prayer is that you'd be like, man, can that guy still lead our church? Not an unethical type thing, but do you not feel sometimes that guy's got to have it all together? The pastor's got to have it all together. No, we're just in another part of the same boat as you, right? But we're in the same boat. We need prayer. Paul says, pray for us. If Paul needs prayer, I need prayer. I need more truth. And that's why number four, the community of faith. God's going to sanctify you through the community of faith, not Lone Ranger Christianity. No man is an island, right? No man is an island. Even in your biggest hurts, it's just tragic when people endure struggles and pain, and the last place they want to go is to be in the community of faith because they feel like they're too shamed to be in that community of faith. Now, that could be part the church's problem. That could be part their problem. A lot of times it's both. But where people say, man, the refuge is not my community of faith. Sure, I can go hear from the pastor and I can hear a good word, but I'm sitting here in this chair or in this pew and no one knows the pain that I'm going through. God's design for sanctification is within the context of the community of faith. That's why verse 12, he says, we ask you, brothers. Verse 14, we urge you, brothers. Verse 25, brothers, pray for us. It's all in context, this community. Know what's going on. Know how to pray for me. I'm going to share with you my struggles. Isn't it cool? And sometimes we think more about what Paul says rather than who Paul is. But isn't it good that we know Paul's weakness? The greatest missionary in the entire world, and we know his weaknesses. He wrote it in letters. We can't be ashamed to share with people our weaknesses. Living in community, God will use that community to encourage you, to stir you up, to build up your life, but also give you opportunities to speak into someone else's life. I'm going to promise you this, and I believe this to be true with all my heart. God has used you in a way that you will not know until you see Jesus. He's used you to change someone else's life. He has done that. Does God always give us the exact blueprint of how he's used our life to affect someone else? But I'll tell you what, there may be people that have come to know Christ and you don't even know it yet because of your influence. The rewards in heaven, I don't know what they all will be, but one of those great treasured rewards that I look forward to is God saying, I want you to see your faithfulness in action. You didn't even know all this stuff had happened. I used this and I accomplished this. And I didn't even know that. I promise you this, God has used you to change lives in ways that you don't know. Continue to look in excitement and how God's used you like God used Paul to encourage those brothers. Number five, this is probably your least favorite one, but suffering. God has seen fit to bring suffering into your life. He uses the words idle, faint-hearted, the weak. He does that earlier in 1 Thessalonians. Encourage the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the weak. Those that need to be renewed day by day, right? That would be us, all of us. We all are like that. We're all idle sometimes. We're all faint-hearted sometimes. We're all weak sometimes. This is not a demographic group within your church that's looked at as the outcast. Man, those are the high-maintenance people. Let me tell you this. The moment we start thinking of that, those people as other people, we've lost the concept of our own weakness and fragility. We are the idle sometimes. We are the weak sometimes. We are the faint-hearted. Look at what 1 Peter 5, 8-10 says. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. He's designed this. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You want to know what renewal looks like each day? Looks just like that. Restoration, confirmation, strengthening, and establishing. That's what God does for you. And you say, God, give me some more of that. I need more of that. Humbly come before him. But it comes after you've suffered a little while. You're like, God, do I have to have the suffering? Do I have to have it like this? Lord, I know one day you're coming back and I know it's all going to be over, but why do I have to deal with the struggling right now? Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. The job will not be completed in this life. He's talking about sanctification. But he means to get us as far as possible before death. That is why we must not be surprised if we are in for a rough time. When a man turns to Christ and seems to be getting on pretty well, he often feels that it would now be natural if things went fairly smoothly. When trouble comes along, illness, money troubles, new kinds of temptation, he is disappointed. These things, he feels, might have been necessary to rouse him and make him repent in his bad old days, but why now? Because God is forcing him on or up to press on to a higher level, putting him in situations where he will have to be very much braver, much more patient, more loving than he ever dreamed of being before. It seems to us all unnecessary, but that is because we have not yet had the slightest notion of the tremendous thing that he means to make of us. Did you catch that? Great, great quote. We don't glimpse it. What's the purpose of this in our life? My gas tank's empty. We go, we have to fill up. God, I need your mercies for today. And then finally, I told you it was a partnership. Number six, your commitment to change. Your commitment to change. I read for you that 1 Thessalonians 3:11 passage. It talks about love. He gives us a little bit of a picture of what love looks like. Verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, look at what it says. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And that's what leads us right into this prayer. You want to know what sanctification looks like? It looks like love. You want to know what love looks like? It looks like that right there. Those are Paul's words to those Thessalonians. I'm going to close with this quote and one more scripture. Here's what C.S. Lewis said about this. He spoke a lot about this. I think that many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were an obvious nuisance, we are inclined to feel that we are now good enough. He has done all we wanted him to do, and we should be obliged if he would now leave us alone. That's not the way it works. Sanctification means it's not we celebrate in yesterday's victories, but yesterday's victories become a platform and the floor to today's victories and tomorrow's victories. It's no longer the ceiling. It becomes the floor. It becomes the launching pad to something greater. Paul says, 1 Timothy 1:15, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. If there are three things that I think that you could strive for, I think those are the things. How does love look in your life? A pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. May God sanctify us completely and keep us blameless until the moment that he breaks the eastern sky or takes us home and we stand before him and he rewards us richly with the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I don't know how all that looks. It's easy to say the words. It's hard to live in the battle. But I'm telling you what, you look around here, you got a band of brothers and sisters that love you and care about you. And in that community of faith, God will sanctify you and build you up. He'll establish you. He'll encourage you. And he'll keep you. And I need it as much as anybody. Any comments before I pray for us? I answered all those questions, huh? That's all right. I'm going to pray that for our kids, too, that God would do that for our children. We have people here that don't know Jesus yet, and I want them to begin that journey. And my prayer is that we would experience it more and more so that we can give and speak out of our character and speak out of our sanctification into the lives of other people, not just what we know, but what we've experienced. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray right now in the words of Paul that you are the God of peace, you are the God of faithfulness, and you are the God of grace. And God, we come before you now, and I ask that you may sanctify us individually and corporately. Keep us. Lord, you've called us. You'll be faithful to keep us. Produce in us a holiness. Motivate us. Empower us. You are the God who is at work both to will and to work for your good pleasure. And Lord, you who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Lord, we do look forward to your return, but God, right now, we are weak. We live in this body of flesh. We doubt. We grow weary. We fail to act. We give in to temptation. We don't love the way that we should. We don't forgive. But God, meet us in today's troubles, with today's mercies. And Lord, I thank you that you love us so much to give them to us. We ask for that. Help us to look more like your Son, Jesus, today. Today. I pray that in Jesus' name.